So we're looking at Matthew chapter 9 tonight, Matthew 9. People store all kinds of things in this podium, chapstick, markers, IOUs. Looks like a flea market in this thing. All right. So we're in Matthew chapter number 9. We have a lot of good things to cover tonight, and then we're going to pray. I'm trying to get done early enough so we can have a good amount of reflective prayer time. You know you have a busy church when you have a fluctuating attendance of, 25% from Wednesday to Wednesday. That is really something. And so I know you're very tired, and so I just trust that the Lord will give your soul what you need tonight. And I have to believe that those who are here tonight are here by God's great design. He is a great designer. Indeed he is. So let's have a word of prayer before we read our passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, you are the blesser of the wise. Cause us to delight tonight in your law. Bring for yourself out of us fruit in this season as those who will not be driven away in the last day. Help us to realize that beside us you are standing, knowing us and showing us that the ungodly and the sinner have no rest because they will not rest in you. I pray that if there's one here tonight that has never repented and put faith in Christ and made Jesus Lord, that tonight would be the moment when they would realize that eternity will echo with their decision. I pray that you would take your word and thunder deep into our hearts, and that you would help us to know that, help us to realize that you are the great King and we owe you our lives. Thank you for Jesus who died in our place and carried our sins away and expunged them from our account. I pray that you would bring the attention to him tonight to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 9 is where we are this evening. We're going to be picking up in verse number 18. Matthew 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them. Well, that begs the question of who is speaking to whom. Because apparently from verse 17, Jesus is still talking and he says to them, men do not put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runs out. And the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. Presumably, since Jesus is talking when verse 18 starts, it must be assumed then that we are on the same day. And when we look back at the beginning of the last discourse, verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John. Then is a very connective word in the context. It's not just the loose, and then the next thing I want to tell you. No, this is something that happened immediately upon the heels of something else. And so we realize verse 14 is in the same chronology as verses 9 through 13. And we realize as Jesus passed from there, verse 9, well, where's the there, verse 9? It must be taking place in the episode that takes place in verses 1 through 8. And before you know it, you realize that everything in chapter 9 happens on the same day. And when you see that in chapter 9, verse 1, he's leaving the east side of the Sea of Galilee, he's getting into a ship, you realize that it has a lot to do with where he was that morning and how he crossed over in verses 23 through 27. And you realize that all of a sudden you're dealing with the same weekend, the same overnight. And I told you we knew that chapter 8 happens on a Sabbath day from another gospel. The point I'm trying to get you to see is that chapters 8 and 9 happen in 2 days' time. This is impressive. It's exhausting. It tells us once again, Brother James, it tells us once again that ministry can be demanding. And that if we want to be able to carry it out, we better be willing to walk with the Father. Because I don't know of anything more frustrating than trying to do God's work in my power. That's even more frustrating than doing my work in my power. At least I don't expect anything when I do my work in my power. I don't expect eternal reward. I don't expect refreshment. I don't expect spiritual benefit. But when I do God's work, I expect those things. And when I realize that I don't get those things when I do his work in my power, well, then that's really frustrating. Because not only am I giving up the benefits of doing worldly things, I am not also not receiving, I am also not receiving the benefit of doing God's work. I get neither when I do his work in my power. And Jesus demonstrates to us once again in no uncertain terms the reason that he was successful is because he had a perfect walk with his Father. Verse 18, while he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, I hadn't thought about this until just now, but Jesus is about 33. And we find out that this woman has had this issue of blood since he was 21, and he calls her daughter. There's something there. Verse 23, when Jesus came into the room, when you say, well, what? Well, I doubt Jesus is older than her, is what I'm trying to say. And he calls her daughter. Verse 23, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house, see, we haven't dealt with his daughter. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels, that's the professional musicians, and the people making a noise, that's about what it amounts to. He said unto them, give place, or back up, for the maid is not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, you see, he always gets his way. You can laugh if you want, but you're leaving. When the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. Yeah, amen. Well, typically, I stay out of Mark and Luke. I have to give you some teaching time tonight about something that if I don't, in years to come, I'm afraid you're going to think that I either didn't know about the issue or I was trying to hide it from you. So here we go. Matthew says, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, she shall live. Mark says, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed. And Luke 8, he doesn't speak at all. We're just told by the writer, she lay a dying. Well, clearly you can see there is a difference between what Matthew says, she's dead, and what Mark and Luke say, she's dying. Now, before we get really crazy and flippant about this, I need to remind you that the world is getting more and more educated. And anyone with a computer who is just feeling like mom and dad are being too harsh, or that Baptist church is just too strict, or Jesus just seems so narrow, can get on Google and put in something as simple as contradictions in the Bible and up floats this kind of stuff. Now, you know what I believe, and if you don't, hang out for a few Wednesdays. I don't think that any of this is a mistake. Please don't play around on your tablets and your phones right now. Let me help you. My daughter is even now dead. And Mark, she lies at the point of death. I wanted to know, how can we make these two meld? Because I believe all three Gospels are written equally by the Holy Spirit. By Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's easy to just say, well, you just got to take it all on faith. But you know full well there's going to come a time that flippancy is not going to work. So we have a choice. We can deal with these things or we can run from them. Let me give you a few things to think about first. Number one, the translations do not vary on any of these three verses. The ESV, NASB, whatever you have in your lap, probably not even the NIV. And I said that on purpose. Not even the NIV varies with these three readings. I mean, it newer English, but the point of all three verses is the same all across the version. So if you thought, well, probably just need a new translation, that would fix it. No, it won't fix this issue. Won't. Andrew, could you close that door back there? We have some Awana children having just a grand old time, and we want them to continue to, but I want to also. All right. All right. So here's what I do. I have, at last count, about 1,700 books. Now, I didn't look through them all, but I tried. I've been studying for this message since before last week's message, because I knew about this. Now, if you'll just give me the first 10 minutes or so of this message, we're going to think through this and decide what's going on here. Because what we have to be willing to admit is that it can't be that he said just Matthew. It can't be that he said just Mark. Let me see if I can help us with some possible solutions. Here we go. Here's what Craig Blomberg said in his commentary on Matthew. What is important is not the precise moment of death, but Jairus' astonishing faith. Well, that sounds nice. But the problem is that he says she's dead there and says that she's at the point of death there. Y'all with me? So we can pass off things like this. And I'm not saying this guy's careless. He probably knows more in his little thumbnail than I know at all. I understand that. But the problem is, and I just want you to understand that if you're looking for a commentary set to gift yourself, don't buy one where the dude writes every volume of it. Because there's a strong possibility that he's looking to get done with another book. And sometimes we get flippant about things when we're in a hurry. The problem is that he thought he knew the precise moment, if you take it on face value. How about this one? It's not always easy, even for physicians, to tell when actual death has come. Okay, I got it. But Jairus didn't say that. He said in Matthew, she's dead. And said in Mark, she's dying. You say, why are you making a big deal out of this? Because I believe every word of my Bible. You see, if you don't have your devotions, but say once every 3 or 4 days, you could care less. So you just hang out and bear with me. Because remember, if you don't have enough Christianity to get you to open your Bible between church services, I doubt you care one bit about what I'm saying. Okay. There we go. Jairus, by the way, we don't know it's Jairus from this passage. We get that from Mark and Luke. Jairus left his daughter dying and hence might express himself either in this way, she was when I went away at the point of death, or else she had just died. So we're just kind of sort of playing around with possibilities here. What we're basically saying with these three commentaries, this one is Lang and Schaff, what we're basically saying here is that we have no idea what Jairus is saying. And that's how we deal with apparent contradictions of scriptures. We just say, that dude didn't know what he was talking about. But the problem is, Matthew records what he said, and so does Mark. So I'm not going with either of those. Let's think about this one right here. Possible solution number two. The apparent discrepancy is explained by the fact that while Jesus was speaking to Jairus, someone came from his house to tell him the girl had died. Well, the problem with that is that in Mark and Luke, the messenger from the house comes after the woman with the issue of blood is healed. And in Matthew, this writer saying Matthew describes what the messenger said to him before the woman with the issue of blood interrupted. You see that? Let's look at it again. Don't let me lose you. Matthew 9, verse 18, it says that the man came looking for healing for his daughter. Verse 20, the woman with the issue of blood interrupts. You see that? Jesus is going to the man's house and this woman wants to be healed. She interrupts. And Mark and Luke, he doesn't find out that her daughter's dead until after the woman is healed, creating the understanding that she, the woman who has been sick for 12 years, made Jesus late. Okay? That's the idea. The problem again here is that we are acting, if this is true, if this refers to before the issue of blood, then what do we do with Mark and Luke saying the messenger came after the woman was healed? So it doesn't work. Because in Matthew, you have, and Mark and Luke, you have Jairus coming to Jesus. You have the woman with the issue of blood being healed. In Mark and Luke, you have the messenger coming from the man's house saying she's now dead. Mark and Luke tell us that he didn't know that she was dead until after the woman was healed. In Matthew, he seems to be saying she's dead before the woman's healed, before the messengers show up from his home telling him that she's dead. See that? Y'all with me still? So, possible solution number three. Let's try this one. Matthew, look at this guy. You ever heard of him? Matthew begins his story at this point. What point? Trouble not the teacher anymore. The girl is dead. So, John MacArthur, a pope of sorts. Okay. I'm telling you, people quote John MacArthur more than the Apostle Paul sometimes. It's sick. All right. I like John MacArthur. Nothing against him. Okay. Just relax. All right. But he's not Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Y'all with me? All right. So John MacArthur says that Matthew begins his story over here with where Mark and Luke say the messenger came and told Jairus that his daughter was dead. But remember, right here, this little line right here is the woman being healed. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it all happens at the same time. And in Mark and Luke, it happens before the messenger from Jairus' house saying your daughter's dead. So Matthew could not have begun with the messenger before the woman is healed, because the messenger doesn't come until after the woman is healed in Mark and Luke. Right? In other words, Mark and Luke lead us to believe that Jairus does not know his daughter is dead until after the woman is healed. Okay? So, sorry, Johnny Mac. Number four. Apparently, he twice requested that Jesus come before and after his daughter died. Apparently. Well, the problem is that he does not learn of his daughter's death until after this interruption. He does not learn of it until after this interruption. So to say, here's how this works. Here's what this writer is saying, that Jairus comes to Jesus and says, my daughter is dying, in keeping with Mark and Luke. This writer says, then Matthew's situation happens. Someone comes and tells him that your daughter's dead, as in Matthew. That's what he's saying happens. And then the woman is healed. But the problem with that, once again, is that the messenger from Jairus' house does not show up in Mark and Luke until after the woman is healed. Once again, why am I making a big deal out of this? Because your child, whom you love very much and have made sure that they're in church numerous times a week, may go and sit in front of Bart Ehrman, UNC Chapel Hill, and he loves punishing freshmen. Loves it. So if you're not willing to handle these things, you might leave here saying, I'm never going back on another Wednesday night again. I don't want to feel like I'm in a college class. You can do that if you want, but you won't be solving the issue I'm dealing with tonight. You can dig in books. I'm not saying that you can't figure this out on your own. I'm saying that if you don't like the fact that I'm dealing with this, at least understand that it doesn't solve the issues you're going to continue to read. Did you know that the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and Luke don't match? Do you have an answer? Well, no, I'm not a theologian. Do you have children? Husbands, do you have a wife? Then we have to be willing to learn how to answer these issues. I'm not trying to be tough on you. I'm trying to get us to the point where we're willing at least to say, let me see how I can figure this out. All right. Now, let's see. Are there other possibilities? Yes, I think so. I think there are other possibilities. Are you ready? I'm going to show you, once again, this blue letter Bible thing. Why am I going to do this? Because I want you to know that sometimes the commentaries are going to let you down, and you're going to have to just do some old-fashioned study. So here we go. I'm going to put Matthew 9:18 up here in this verse search. Oop, wow, that was neat. All right, here's Matthew 9:18 right here. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to click on tools, and I'm going to click on the C for concordance. Whoop, look at that. And it pops down. Now here's what I'm going to do. I want to know, is there anything that I'm not seeing in the translations that could exist here in these Greek words? So these numbers represent all the Greek words here. You don't have to understand everything about what I'm saying. You have to be willing to operate a mouse. That's it. Okay? All right. So this right here, my daughter is even now dead. It is the Greek word 50:53, and it is the word teleoutou. Teleoutou. Do you have to be able to pronounce that to look it up? Nope. What a relief, huh? All right. So then what? I click on that number and up pops the meaning to the word. Please notice, it is a what part of speech? It's a verb. Look in your Bible, Matthew 9:18. Look at it, please, in any translation. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler worshiping him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. Let me ask you this. Dead in this verse. If you're unsure, don't guess loudly, okay? What part of speech is dead in this verse? Is it a verb? No. This word is a verb in the Greek. In our translations, it is an adjective. It's describing the daughter. Well, that is really hard. And the reason it's really hard is not so much because it's a verb, but because of the tense of the verb. You say, why are you talking to me about this? Because, my beloved Bereans, the Bible was not written in English. And sometimes it is very hard to translate from Hebrew or Greek to English. It doesn't mean I'm smart and you're stupid. It doesn't mean I'm stupid and you're stupid. It means that sometimes it's hard to take one language and bring it to ours. That's it. So if you were to take the word dead and make it a verb, here's how what it would sound like. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler worshipped him and saying, my daughter is even now dying. If you turn it into a verb, it seems to clear up, doesn't it? Yeah. And that's what it is in the Greek. It's a verb. So it could read a number of different things here. It could read, it is even now dead. Okay, this is what we have. Let's change it to what it could be if we would pay attention to its part of speech. All right? We're going to drop out Luke. Why? Because he's not actually speaking in Luke. We're going to look at Matthew and Mark where he's speaking. All right, here we go. My daughter is even now dying. Well, that goes well with she's at the point of death, doesn't it? Yeah. My daughter even now dies? Well, if she was at the point of death when he left, that's pretty honest, isn't it? She's as good as dead. She might even be dead now. So maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, which did Jairus say? Did he say she is even now dying, or did he say she lieth at the point of death? Well, what if he said neither exactly? What if he said, my daughter's as good as dead? Doesn't that match Matthew and Mark? Look at it, doesn't it? It seems like we could probably say that Jairus, and by the way, let's try to remember, there were no Radio Shack audio tape recorders on Matthew's belt. Hit it. No? The Holy Spirit is guiding him. He's drawing from his background as a tax collector to write what he remembers by aid of the Holy Spirit, Jairus said. Mark, same, same. Luke, same, same. Except Mark and Luke were not eyewitnesses. Mark got most of his information from Peter, and Luke got most of his information, presumably, from Paul. So what I'm trying to get you to see is you don't have to jump ship on the scripture. And you also don't have to just give someone the whole flippant response of, hey, it's just faith. Gotta have faith. Know what I mean? We can't be flippant, and we can't be quick to chuck our Bibles if we don't understand something. So I just wanted you to see that. Do you think that was time well spent? Yeah, I hope so. I hope so. All right. We know where this story takes place. You can go to that blank slide, Dave. That's it for the slides tonight. Look at verse 18. Matthew 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, worshipped him. Now, why does this story exist? Why did Matthew put it in here? I know the short answer is God told him to. Got it? But humanly speaking, why did Matthew include this story? I think it's significant that Matthew and Mark and Luke include the story. And I think it's significant that he includes it because here is one of the weekends where one of the 12 apostles starts following Jesus. Earlier in the chapter, isn't that what happens? Verse number 9, Matthew starts following Jesus. It seems fitting then that this is an unusual weekend. We don't have every weekend of Jesus' life being recorded in the Gospels, do we? I mean, how could that be? I mean, 3.5 years of ministry probably, if you recorded every weekend, and if every weekend took two chapters like this one, add to it the Sermon on the Mount, which probably was taught on the very morning of the Sabbath or on the eve of the Sabbath eve. If you realize that, I guess that was unnecessary, a little redundant, on eve of Sabbath, if that's possible, if that's true, then you have 3, 4, 5 chapters committed to one weekend. You can fit how many weekends into 3.5 years? 156, blah, blah, blah. 200? That sounds good, right? So about 200 weekends times 5 chapters. So we have one weekend. Why is this one recorded? I think it's probably because one of the 12 is converted. Not only that, but here we have Jesus giving them an exercise in understanding that their old religion, verse 17 and 18, or 16 and 17, will not house the new glory of Jesus. Will not. Amen. And so, verse 18, while he spoke these things unto them. Okay, good. Good. We have a case. We have a case study coming. While he's yet speaking, here comes a man. A man who we find out in verse 18, he falls down and worships him. That has the idea once again of kissing the hand of the Son. And all of a sudden our mind goes back to Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled just a little bit. Here's a man that is kissing the Son out of reverence. Kings from the east, the wise men were found first worshiping Jesus in Matthew chapter number 2. And then lepers, the beginning of Matthew chapter 8, bows down and worships Jesus. Think about it. An unclean leper kisses the hand of Jesus, worships him. Now would be yet another outstanding opportunity for Jesus to say, stop treating me like God. But he doesn't. Matthew 9 has been billowing over with proofs that Jesus was either very sick and loony or he was absolutely God. He either was God or thought he was. This melds well with previous episodes because it says he arose to follow him. Now think about what that might have meant. Think about, by the way, what does this mean? In verse 19, Jesus arose and followed him. Why does it say he arose? Come on, help me out. How do we know he was sitting? What verse? 10, thank you. Jesus is where? When Jairus shows up to talk to him? Matthew's house. What about that? I love context. Still in Matthew's house, reclining, laying like this next to a table, reaching for food, reclining. That's how it was. That's how we recline in Oriental world. And while he is still reclining, the word is recline, while he's still reclining, here comes a man. Jesus has just got done probably talking through the window to some Pharisees that hated the fact he was sitting with sinners. And his disciples weren't fasting. That's very important that you get that fixed at Matthew's house. While he yet spoke, here comes Jairus, named in Mark as Jairus. And Jesus gets up. Now, that's strange. When you see that, what immediately should enter your mind is, what is he doing following anyone? Has he been telling people to follow him this whole time? That is clearly a play that Matthew's making on words. There are some things that will make Jesus stand up. There are some things that will make the Son of God stand up. If you don't believe me, think about Stephen. One of these days, the world is going to get ripe. We hear from Hebrews chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 15 and Psalm 110 and Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 12. Time and time and time again, Jesus is sitting. But one day, his enemies will be made his footstool and there'll be no more need for him to sit at the Father's right hand. And in this story, we find a foretaste of that. Here comes Jairus, and he says, "My daughter is as good as dead, but if you come, she'll live." And Jesus gets up. What a tender, compassionate Christ. I guess it kind of tells me that if I'm like Jesus, I should probably get up from time to time and follow someone. It doesn't mean that he's any less Lord. It means that he's quite human. Think about that. Did that bother you? Did that bother your Christology to say that Jesus is quite human? Think about how human Adam was before he fell. Totally human. We have never been as human as Adam was before he fell. Created in the image of God to think in certain ways, with certain complexities and certain capacities, and we have never lived like we could live. One day, 1 John 3:2, we will be like him, like Jesus, for we'll see him as he is, perfect, clear, capable, functioning minds, saved to sin no more. Jesus rises, and the last time, this I just love the words that Matthew chooses by aid of the Holy Spirit. The last time Jesus arises, he is waking up in a ship. The words could have been found between these two places any number of times, but they're found twice in this preceding context. One here, one in a ship. Once he gets up to calm the storm on the sea. Once he gets up to calm a storm in a man named Jairus' life. I need that more than I need a screaming preacher. I need that more than I need another book. I need that more than I need another slick saying on someone's bumper sticker. I need to be assured that Jesus will get up and speak to my storm. And so he gets up. It is so very tempting to jump to Mark and Luke. We get all kinds of details from there. We find out from those passages that the girl was also 12 years old. And we find out that this ruler was a ruler of the synagogue. But Matthew could have told us those things. I can't build a sermon on the fact, well, the girl's 12 and the woman has been sick for 12 years. I can't do that. That wouldn't be true to Matthew. If I want to preach this not from a survey of the life of Christ, but a survey of what Matthew wanted you to know about Jesus, I can't veer over into Mark and Luke. Mark and Luke keep me from making mistakes, like saying, I don't know what kind of man this leader was. He might have been a leader of the troops. No, it says in the other Gospels he's a ruler of the synagogue. Matthew could have told us those things. And now we're supposed to learn something else. Now we're supposed to learn that at the beginning of the chapter, we have all kinds of faith. All kinds of faith. And some of the faith came from the man who was sick of the palsy. When the Lord saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins be forgiven. Do you remember that episode? Here, we don't know anything about the little girl's faith. Nothing. We have no sign in any of the passage that this little girl had faith. It would be an absolute guess for me to say this little girl believed that Jesus could heal her. It would be unfair. It would be reading into the text. So here we have a daddy believing for his children. There are times when the children are so weak because they haven't lived the life you've lived. I was sitting with one of our Berean shut-ins the other day who was in the hospital. And she said, things are just so hard. And my mind went to the story of a man who told me that his time as a logger in northwest the United States, he would usually harvest lumber and sell it. And he heard one guy talking at a lumber store and saying, I don't understand. I see 2x4, 2x4, and one is far more expensive than the other. 2x6, 2x6, and one is far more expensive than the other. I see the lengths, and proportionally, I guess the price goes up, but clearly there's like a 40% difference in the price. And the man working there said, well, the more expensive lumber was grown on the windward side of the mountain because it's stronger. It's more expensive. Here's a man who's faced more trials. He's a ruler of the synagogue, and he says, daughter, you're too sick to do anything for yourself, including to pray, and so I will believe for you and go get the master. Some of us in here tonight, your children are not thinking about God. That's okay. Believe for them. And there'll be healing. So who are you? I'm a Bible believer. Amen. My kids haven't thought about Jesus in years, Brother Bill. What am I supposed to do? Go to the master and believe for them. Yes. What a joy. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Their sins might have separated them from the Father, but their sins can't separate me from the Father. And here is this girl as good as dead. And a father said, well, it's not too late. It's not too late. And we look after the story. Look after the story with me. In verse 20, we have this interruption. And in verse 23, the woman who was sick 12 years, she's healed, but my little girl is still as good as dead. Good as dead. It could have been right there that we find that this ruler of the synagogue said, well, I guess that's that. Glad to see that old thing is healed. Doesn't really fix my problem. Nope. They continued the walk. Because this man is learning what those at the tomb of Lazarus learned, that even when it looks like he's way too late, he's still on time. All hope is lost. No, it's not. She's dead! It's all right. Don't you know that man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God? And Matthew's been showing us that for 6 chapters now, that this is God in the flesh, and when he speaks, people live. It doesn't matter if it's a leper, doesn't matter if it's a sinner, doesn't matter if it's a paralytic, it doesn't matter if it's a tax collector, it doesn't matter if it's a demoniac, it doesn't matter if it's a fevered mother-in-law. People live when God speaks. And here's a man with some amazing faith. Verse 19. It's interesting that Matthew is telling us we need to take part in whatever Jesus does. This is actually the third time. Look at there. Did you see it? You didn't read over it, did you? Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. I don't know what God is up to, but I'm going to stay close to him so I can be a part of it. He doesn't hardly do anything I want him to do. But he does everything right, so I'm going to get next to him so that I can be a partaker of what he does. Because Jesus, wherever he goes, no one stays dead. No one stays hungry. No one stays sinful. It just seems like everything that's evil runs away when God does something. And so the disciples are simple enough. They say, well, if he's going, we're going to go. And by the way, this happened in verse 23 of chapter 8. When he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And then chapter 9, verse 10, he sat down with him and his disciples. Imagine the relief this man feels when he says, Jesus, come. And Jesus gets up and the man says, oh, good, 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 good. And they're walking quickly. And here comes a woman who wants to be healed. And that is one of the most frustrating parts of ministry. I suppose if... It doesn't say that he doubted, but I can't help but think that if I was this man, I would be irate with the woman. I need Jesus to work right now, and you are a hindrance. Or maybe we could church it up a little bit and say, woman, you are slowing down the ministry. And we find out once again that no one slows down God's timetable. You know, Jesus is not averse to walking by women. I'm not trying to be crude or irreverent at all, but I do remember Jesus later on in Matthew saying, I don't have time for you, you're a dog. You remember that? Okay, just making sure everyone remembers that in the room. Jesus could have walked by this woman too, but I think that you will agree with me that he was trying to demonstrate that he's never late, even when it looks like he is. That's pretty important. That's pretty important. Let's bow for prayer.